understanding. Lord, today as we look at these very important and powerful principles, we ask that you would teach us great and mighty things from your word, Lord. Help us to be the men and women of God that you've called us and raised us up to be. Lord, may our true heart cry be what we just sang in this song, that I exalt thee, Father God. Lord, as we're examining Samson's life, his motto was, I exalt me. Lord, may we exalt you with our lives and not ourselves. Father, thank you for your goodness. And now, as we study your word, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. You guys having a great week? Amen. I got to apologize. In the mornings, those little yellow poliverty things that fly around, they kind of get me a little, I'm not crying at your singing. I dry up as the morning goes on. I think I should be good, but I hope I'm not going to be snorting too much through this. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles. We're going through the Word of God. We're in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. We're in Judges chapter 16. The last few weeks we've been studying this interesting character, Samson, and learning a lot of important truths out of the Word of God that we can apply to our life. And as you're opening up there, I also need you to find, if you would, Proverbs chapter 1, the first proverb. We're going to be looking at some verses in there here in a little bit. So go ahead and just put a marker in there, and we'll be looking at that. You guys have, while you're finding that, let me make just a couple another quick announcements. Andrew made mention of the meeting for volunteers and helpers for Vacation Bible School. You know, we have two really big things that go on in the summer. The first one is Vacation Bible School for the little kids. It's always a great time. Always requires a lot of work and a lot of help. So if you can help us out with that, we'd really appreciate it. And then the youth always do a summer activity. They'll be going to camp this year. The reason I remind you of these two things is because fundraising season is about to start. Just throwing that out there at you guys. So there's going to be a lot of baked goods coming your way, a lot of kettle corn coming my way, stuff like that. You guys got your Bibles open? You found where we are? You all have heard me make this statement before. You've heard other preachers probably say that. They stole it from me. But you've heard that sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay, and sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, right? Well, as we've been studying Samson's life, today it all kind of comes down. This last section of Samson's life, we're going to learn some amazing, amazing things. I think we should be pretty good. You know, when my kid's first Sunday school teacher, you remember what her name was, Brody? Miss Darlene? Oh, yeah. She made an impact. She was an awesome, awesome Sunday school teacher. She'd have the kids line up and follow her and quack like ducks. It was awesome, you know. But Miss Darlene, and one day, I don't remember if it was Brody or Cole, but they came up and they asked me about Delilah. And I'm like, what are they teaching you? I'm like, what are they teaching you in Sunday school? Well, they were learning about Samson, and killing the lion was awesome, right? And killing the 1,000 Philistines with a bone is awesome. That's boy stuff, right? And all that kind of cool stuff. And one of them asked, well, how come we're not studying this last chapter with Delilah? And she said, go ask your parents. Today, in the study of the last chapter, we're going to be looking at some sensitive material here. And if you don't understand what it's about, ask your parents afterwards. You guys got your Bibles open? You ready? chapter 16, verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 20 of chapter 15, the last verse, what we ended up with last week, says, and he judged Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. A little theological discussion that goes on in the theological circle is, was there 20 years between the events of chapter 15 and the events of chapter 16, or is the last verse of chapter 15 just a summary of everything that's happening? Well, that's debated, right? Whether there's a 20-year lack in Samson's mischievous deeds or not, here's the point I want you to make. Sin may seem to go asleep, but it never goes away. All right. We sing that Samson was involved in all this kind of stuff, and he was a man motivated by his own emotions, his own flesh, his own lusts and desires, not by the things of God. He was, you know, his birth was miraculous. He was raised a Nazarite. He ruined all that stuff, right? And now we're going to see his problem was a lust problem. Now, there are a lot of Delilahs in people's lives. Delilah doesn't have to be a person. Doesn't have to be a female. It can be a male for a female person. It can be greed. It can be money. It can be power. It can be position. There are a lot of Delilahs, right? So the principles we can see here isn't just bound to physical activities. All the principles of sin can be brought in here, right? Just Samson's problem was he was a very strong man, but he had a weakness for the ladies, right? And so here we start chapter 16. It says, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and he went into her. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and they lay wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when he goes to Starbucks, we'll jump him and we'll kill him. Now, do you guys know that coffee will kill you? But Christians can drink coffee because Jesus said you can drink any deadly poison and it won't harm you. So you can have your... you can have your Starbucks. They're going to say, hey, we'll wait in the morning. In the morning, we'll jump him, we'll kill him. Verse 3. So Samson lay low till midnight, and he rose at midnight, and he took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, the two doorposts. He pulled them up, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, a couple of things about this. Number one, remember the Philistines were leaders in the Iron Age. Right? They were very advanced compared to other cultures. These gates would be very huge. Most people say they'd be at least two stories tall. They're wide enough for wagons to go through. So these were big, big gates, plus the post to hold the gates up and the bar to lock the gates. This is an incredible, incredible thing that's happening here, right? They're estimating, they being whoever does this kind of stuff. You ever wonder who they are? They say, well, who are the they? You ever wonder about it? That has nothing to do with this. I have heard that these gates, the bars and everything, could be up to 4,000 pounds or maybe even possibly more. The point of it is this guy was strong. And he pulls them up out of the ground and he takes them. There's some estimations it could be anywhere between 8 to 40 miles uphill carrying these things and then putting them down in the ground. Now, what's interesting about this is we learn some things in the Bible about these gates, about all gates. We learn that city gates were not only used for protection and safety, they were also used as the town hall or the city hall, Deuteronomy 25, Ruth 4. We learn from Genesis 22 and Genesis 24 that the phrase to possess the gates of your enemy was a metaphor meaning you will defeat your enemies, you will have victory over them. When Jesus told us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church in Matthew 16, he was picturing the victory that the church would have from the forces of Satan and evil. Now, too many churches aren't living in that victory, right? But we have the spiritual authority and victory over the enemy, right? So these gates, this was very important. What's happening here is Samson is doing one of these in-your-face type things to the Philistines. It would be one thing to knock a hole in the wall and to skedaddle out of there, but to pull up the gates, the safety, and the bars, and the post, and all that stuff, that's just an in-your-face thing. Now, remember back as we've been studying Samson, when he killed the lion, what did he do? Well, he made a riddle out of it. He made a joke. He made light of it. Remember that? So he's making this joke, this riddle out of a lion, which he shouldn't have had any business dealing with. He was in the vineyard, which a Nazarite wasn't supposed to be at. The lion jumps him. He kills the lion, all that stuff. Now he's making a joke about it. When he kills the 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, he makes a poem about it. Remember that? He makes a poem about stacking the bodies up. And now he's making this in-your-face gesture to the Philistines. What point are you getting at, Clay? That rappers started in the Old Testament? No. Maybe. I never thought of that until now. But the point is, when we start making fun of and start simplifying sin, we're on very dangerous ground. Right? When we start joking about it and bragging about our accomplishments in disobedience, we're kind of treading a line there that we shouldn't be treading on. Does that make sense? So here he takes these gates, and he carries them all this way up the hill, and he plants them there for the Philistines to see. And he takes them to Hebron, which is in the territory of Judah, one of Judah's chief cities. And there he makes a statement. And now we move to the next thing, which I call the Delilah deception. Verse 4. We're going to read till verse 20, and I'm going to try not to say anything until I read it all. Then we'll take a look at it. But read with me, please, verse 4. Afterwards, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, and we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now that's times five. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me how I can kill you. Please tell me how I can defeat you, how I can get the best of you. Don't you just love small pillow talk? Tell me where your great strength lies, and with which we may bind you to afflict you." And Samson said unto her, "Well, if you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak," underline this if you would please, "and be like any other man." So the Lord of the Philistines brought to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now the men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said unto him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a string of yarn breaks when it touches fire. I mean, no strength needed at all. And so the secret of his strength was not known. And then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies." He's been doing this about his sin, mocking about sin and joking about sin, right? She says, "You're doing this to me. Now tell me what you may be bound with." And he said unto her, "Well, if you bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak," underline this again, "and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said unto him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men who were lying in wait, staying in the room, and he broke them off off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies." We can add lies to the list of Samson's sins. "Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said unto her, "Well, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." Now he's getting closer, right? He's getting closer. So she wove it tightly with the baton of the loom and said unto him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep. Talk about a sound sleeper. She could weave his hair and do this thing. So he wakes up from his sleep. He pulls out the baton and the web from the loom. And she said unto them, "How can you say that you love me when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him, the NIV says nagged him. The Buckeye is, well, we better not get into the Buckeye version. She pestered him, she nagged him daily. On and on. On with her words, and she pressed him so that he was vexed near to death. He would rather die than to hear her. We don't need to talk anymore about that. Verse 17, and he told her, underline this, all his heart. Now I'm going to come back to that. He said unto her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb, and if I am shaven, my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." So when Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she called the Lord of the Philistines, saying, "Come on up one more time, for he has told me all that was in his heart." So the Lord of the Philistines came up to her, and they brought the money, they put it in her hand, and she lulled him to sleep on her knee. And she called for the men to have him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him. And his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep. Now this is the most terrifying verse in the whole Bible to me personally. So he awoke from his sleep and he said, "I'll go out as before, as I did other times and shake myself free. But notice this. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Let's stop there. We'll catch up our story and then we'll finish reading it. If you would please notice a few things. First of all, the first three verses we saw that he went to a place that he wasn't supposed to be. And he visited a businesswoman that he had no business doing business with, this prostitute, right? And it seems like, just like every other time, he got away with it, right? Nothing happened. Life is good. All this is happening. But friends, you know, once that crack of sin starts breaking your foundation, it's not very long until the whole thing's going to crumble. And that's what's happening with Delilah. Now, please notice this. We see a couple things here about sin. We see a couple things about the devil. And it's not a male-female thing. I always get ladies mad at me, you know, because I say Delilah rhymes with devil. And Satan knows what weapons to use on us, right? And he will use any weapon. Notice Delilah wasn't in love with Samson, but she used and manipulated him to get what she wanted. Samson was used to using women for his own pleasure. Now she's using the promise of pleasure to get what she wants, which is that money. Here's the point. Satan doesn't value you. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And we're finding out that's what happens with Samson here. It's really, really a sad, sad story. Probably the most famous story, but it's very sad. So he goes to the Valley of Sorek. The Valley of Sorek means the Valley of the Choice Vine. Speaking of grapevines, where were Nazarites not supposed to be? In vineyards. But it was in a vineyard that a lion first attacked him. Now he's in a vineyard and a cougar gets him. Oh, come on, you guys. That was good. You guys know you're going to repeat that. He's where he's not supposed to be, and now he's meeting who he's not supposed to have any contact with, right? How many times do we get in trouble? Because here's one of the things that people think about sin, all people think about sin. He's 13 miles from home, where he met the prostitute in the first three verses. He's only 4 miles from home. Here's what we tend to think. We tend to believe this lie, that the farther we are from home, the farther we are from church, the less sin matters. How many businessmen, businesswomen get themselves in trouble because they're away from home, they're in a hotel, no one they know is around them, so it's a little bit easier to do things that maybe we really shouldn't do. Sin's sting is just as deadly away from home as it is at home, right? So now he's in Sorek. He's in the Valley of the Choice Vines. And he meets a girl named Delilah. Guess what her name means? Delilah means dainty one. You know, a little sin can do great damage, right? The dainty one could overpower the strong one. And so we find in verse 5 that there are 5 lords of the Philistines, and they want to know what the secret of his great strength was. He's been burning up their fields. He's been doing all this stuff. He's been killing their people. They want to know what can afflict him. How can we subdue him? The enemy wants to cut out our power. And so they strike this deal. 550 years worth of salary for this one job. That's a lot of money she's going to make, right? And notice she asks Samson right out of the gate. She doesn't mess around. The first thing she says is, "What's the secret of your great strength, and how can I afflict you?" She wastes no time. And notice this. Samson knows the answers. And he doesn't tell the answers right away, but he knows the answer. How many times do we know the answer, but we ignore being obedient to it, right? We know we're not supposed to be doing things, but we do it anyway because nothing's happened in the past. I got away with it before. So I'll just keep messing around, keep playing with him. The first thing he said is, in verse 7, bind me with fresh bowstrings. Now in that day, bowstrings were made from the intestines of a dead animal. What was one of the things a Nazarite was not supposed to touch? A dead animal. Well, now he's letting her wrap his arms up. He had to stand there like this for her to wrap him up with that. Okay? That's how how dumb sin will make you do. And so now she's wrapping him up with this, and of course, she says, oh, they're on you. He breaks them off and all this stuff. Verse 10, she gets mad. She says, well, now, that didn't work, so tell me the real reason. Don't you think that his little light bulb should have went off and says, I think this girl set me up. You know, I mean, I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I've been snipe hunting twice. You know what snipe hunting is, Bill? Okay, I'm just making sure you got to look lost there. Come on, tell me what will afflict you. How can I harm you? How can I ruin your life? How can I kill you? Okay, use new ropes. Well, I guess she didn't hear the story how they already tried new ropes on him two chapters ago. That didn't work either, right? Same thing. Now, the second time, Samson's a little slow here in the thought department. Twice now, he said, if you do this, and she does it, and the guys jump him. Twice. But now, he doesn't learn, so now she is nagging him. And ladies, if I want to just say this with all the heart and love that I can. Don't be naggers. You know, you don't have to tell us. You don't have to tell us every 8 months. We'll get to it. We'll do it. This, you know, the Apostle Peter said, "Without a word, they make." Okay, I'm getting the dirty looks over here. She starts pestering him, and look what she does. How can you say you love me? Friends, the devil doesn't love you. Jesus does. Sin doesn't love you. Sin doesn't want to bless you, but God does. Sin wants to bind you and harm you and be devastating to you. And sin will lie to you. People will lie to you to get to the best of you. Amen? So she pestered him. She vexed him to death. Like I say, she just wouldn't let this thing drop. Matthew 7:6, I love this scripture. I didn't give it to Andrew to put on the overhead, but let me tell you what it says. Matthew 7:6, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Here Samson is finally casting pearls in front of this pig, telling her the strength, the secret of his strength. We know it wasn't his hair. It was in keeping the commandments of God, right? And now he's telling her, here's how you can win. Here's how you can defeat me. And instead of, this is very sad, verses 18 and 19, instead of him being on his knees praying to God and repenting for being where he shouldn't have been, he's on her knees being lulled to sleep. And friends, the world is lulling Christians to sleep spiritually. And we're allowing the world to render us powerless as Christians. I said earlier how Jesus told his church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. We are being beat up and run over by this world, and we're seeing it in churches. We're seeing it in churches. Friends, we should be making the biggest difference in this world. Instead, we're the big thing now is the church to look like the world. You can't tell the difference. And that's a shame. We're not called to be part of the world. We're called out of the world to affect the world for Jesus Christ. So she's putting him to sleep here. And here's what I wrote down. Sin so desensitizes us that we don't know when the Spirit of God departs. He jumped up and thought, hey, the Word of God says I can't drink wine or touch grapes. I drank wine, touched grapes, nothing happened. Samson was thinking, the Word of God says I can't touch a dead body, I can't be playing with carcasses, but I killed a lion and 1,000 Philistines. I let myself be tied up with bowstrings. Not to mention the whole prostitute thing. Not to mention the whole pulling the gates up and doing all that stuff. Nothing has happened, so Samson, just like before, I can get through this. And he didn't know the Spirit of God left him. He probably thought, cutting my hair won't make any difference. Write this down if you're taking notes. We may seem to get away with a compromise or a slight sin for a little while, but the day will come when we get caught. Because the Bible says, surely your sin will find you out. Got some scriptures. First one for the overhead, please. Very scary scriptures, because Romans chapter 1, verse 24, and then down to 32. This is speaking of things that are going on in the end times, and I believe, I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, these things that are listed in Romans chapter 1 are going on in our world today. But let me just highlight a couple of things. The first one, verse 24, says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And as we drop down to verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What this is warning us about here is unclean, unnatural, perversion behavior. And right here it says, after a while, God gave them up. And the second verse there is saying, the people know there's a righteous judgment of God coming, but instead of repenting, they're celebrating. They're prideful of their perversion. And God says, I'm going to give them up. That's a scary thing, friends. That should be breaking our heart. That should be encouraging us to do something to save the lost. Right? Now, I told you to find Proverbs 1. Let's turn there in our Bibles. We'll read verse 24 through 31. When you're open there, just say amen. Sounds like everyone's there. Let's start reading Proverbs 1, verse 24. Because I called to you and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. That's kind of a scary verse there, right? God says, I'm beckoning to you, but you're ignoring my voice. I'm reaching my hand out to you and you're ignoring my hand. Verse 25. Because you disdained all of my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when the distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call on me. What's that next line say? But I won't answer. They will seek me diligently, but they won't find me. Why? Verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the fear of the Lord. They would not have none of my counsel. And they despised my every rebuke. Friends, we're mocked for believing the Bible. We're chastised and we're made fun of for believing the simple, pure word of God. And the world calls us crazy and bigoted and narrow-minded and all that stuff. Hey, friends, we're in sales, not management. Right? Verse 31. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Now look at verse 33. This is what we should aim for. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. We don't have to fear following God. We don't have to fear obeying the word of God, right? Let the hecklers heckle you. You stay tight with God. Let's go back while you're turning back to Judges 17, one more for the overhead. Genesis 6:3 says this, God makes a statement, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. This is the proclamation God made before the flood of Noah's day. And once again, we're reminded there that there is a time that God says, enough. Enough. Okay, let's go back and finish this up here. Verse 21, you guys with me? Okay. He told them about his hair. They shaved his head and all this stuff. The Philistines jump him and they take him. He thought he could just walk free from this. He couldn't. Look what happens. Look at the results. Instead of freeing God's people, Samson now becomes a prisoner of the enemy. And that's what sin will always do. Sin always tries to do that. Look at verse 21. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. First thing that sin does, the progress of sin, is it blinds you. Sin will blind you, right? Long before Samson's eyes were poked out, Samson was blinded because he thought, and I had you circle these things, he thought he could get away with sin. That was the blinding that sin will blind you with. Sin blinds you by making you think and believe there's no there's no bad results from sinful behavior. All right? People who are persisting in sin right now, you may seem like you're getting away with it, but here's what's happening. You're slowly blinding yourself, blinding to the fact that the wages of sin are death, and there's no exception to God's law, right? So they poke his eyes out, they blind him. Look what they did. They brought him down to Gaza. Well, now, didn't we just read about that city in verse 1? That's where he saw the prostitute, right? I mean, he had a 20-year stretch there where he was doing pretty good. He wasn't involved in activity he shouldn't be in, but he fell back into the same old pattern, right? So they bring him back to Gaza, and that's the place where he seemed to get away with it. But sin will always do that, will always bring you back to that spot, right? And there's two examples that pastors deal with over and over and over that is this Gaza circle. And the first one is substance use. People using substances and think, hey, I can control this, but it always drags them back around. And the second one is a big problem going on in churches, even in ministry, and that is pornography. And that is because it's so accessible to anyone today, and they just keep going on and on and on and on and on. They can't get off of that vicious circle. It always brings you back to Gaza. That makes sense? Here it brings him back to Gaza, and he's people get hooked, and they can't get off. God will free us. But our own power can't. So they take him down to Gaza, and look what happens here. Here's the second thing that sin does. They bound him with bronze fetters. Sin blinds you, and then sin binds you. You see, just as Samson's arms and ankles were bound with bronze fetters, and bronze is the metal of judgment in the Bible, and sin will always be judged, right? Well, sin will hold you captive. Sin holds us captives, and you can't get away. I was visualizing, join with me here in the theater of your mind, visualize a guy in chains, a prisoner in chains. They usually chain their ankles and their arms to their waist. What does it do? It restricts movement. You can't move freely, right? You can't move correctly, and that's what sin does to us. The bronze fetters of sin will restrict our movement, and that's what sin does. We can't get around any longer in freedom, and it binds us, and it always leads to the third stage, which is found in this verse too, and that is that sin will grind us. Look what happens. He's bound, he's blinded, he's bound, and now he becomes a grinder in the prison. He's doing the work of an ox, and sin just reverts you back to that animal place that sin does to us, right? It'll leave you grinding. The grinding wheel of that day was just a big round circle, and these oxes would walk around and around. And it's kind of like exercise. Does anyone here use a treadmill? Why? Treadmills and rocking chairs. You move, 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 and don't go anywhere. That's what a grinding wheel was. Okay, the poor animal just walked around in circles and circles and circles. And that's what Samson's doing. Samson, who was once free to go anywhere and do whatever he wanted, he's now blinded, he's now bound, and now he's grinding. He's just walking around in circles and circles and circles. And friends, that's what sin does to us. It blinds us, it binds us, and it grinds on us, right? And it just grinds on us. And he's just going around in circles, being treated like an animal. Let's keep going. Now, just as verse 20 and 21 are very... I forgot to notice. Look where he's at. He's in prison, right? Sin imprisons us. But Jesus came to set the captive free. Friends, whatever is binding you, whatever is blinding you, whatever is grinding you, Jesus is your answer. Jesus Christ is your hope. He's your healing. He's your restorer. I can give you, by the authority of God's word, Jesus is who you need. Not a preacher, not a membership somewhere. You need Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who was buried in the tomb, and who rose on the third day, who's now seated at the right hand of heaven. He will set you free, because check out verse 22. Verse 22 is the hope-filled verse of this whole story. However, the hair on his head began growing after it had been shaved. Aren't you so glad God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances? The hair will keep growing. His eyesight never came back. It was his eyesight that got him in trouble. But the hair started growing. Now, I find myself praying this verse more and more. Huh, Tom? Yeah. While that sin is blinding him and binding him and grinding him, what's Samson doing? He seems like he's going around in circles and circles and circles. We're finding out here that he starts praying. Mama was right. Daddy was right. God, I need you. And his hair started growing. Now, we know his strength wasn't in the hair. We know what it symbolized. My question is, how come the Philistines didn't shave his head every day? Because God is greater. And regardless of your situation, God will make that hair grow again. And you guys see the picture I'm painting, right? So it doesn't matter what you've done. God's ready to restore you. As I said before, his eyesight wasn't returned, but it was his eyesight that got him in trouble. The very first verse of the very first chapter after Samson was born said, and Samson saw a woman. Right? And then he saw a lion. Then he saw that, okay, his eyes were a problem for him, so God didn't restore that, and that was an act of mercy. But God let his hair start growing. Just keep reading here. Verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines, they're having this great party because of this. They're gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. Dagon, he's the half-man, half-fish god. I don't know why you'd want to worship a rascal like that, but they do. You might remember, we will see when we get to 1 Samuel, that it was the temple of Dagon that the ark, when they get the ark, they put them in that temple and God just wipes out the temple. It's a really cool story. Well, he's a god of there. And the legends of the mermaids come from this. And anyway, all this stuff, they're having this big celebration to their god. But please make this note. It wasn't a false god that subdued Samson. It was Samson's sin. It was Samson's sin. It wasn't this guy, this fish guy. So they're all rejoicing and they're saying, this is still verse 23. Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And once again, it was Samson's own sin. It wasn't their God. Verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hand our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. This guy who burnt our fields is now grinding our corn. This guy who killed our soldiers is now working for us and all this stuff. So they're just having this great fun time. Verse 25, so it happened when their hearts were merry, they were all liquored up, and they're drunk. They said, let's call for Samson that he may perform for us, that he may make sport for us, that he may amuse us. That's what the world sees in a backsliding sinner. That he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from prison, and he performed for them. Can you imagine this? How humiliating that would be. But sin does that, right? Things you would never, ever, ever do on your own. Sin will cause you to do these things. And you're nothing but entertainment to the world. And they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad, this guy who could whip 1,000 soldiers, being led around by a little boy, who held him by the hand, he said, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Let me ask you this. I don't know if you guys ever thought about this, and maybe it has nothing to do with it, but here's Samson, who's blind. How did he know there were two pillars in the middle? Could he have possibly been there at some point in his life? Don't know. But he knows there's two pillars there, so he asked the little boy, take me to the pillars so I can lean on them. Verse 27, now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Now some people say that's just people on the roof. There were people inside. There probably was. I don't know. This was a big deal, big thing going on. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me. Remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just once more. Just one more time, God. That I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and one on his left. So he's in the middle like this. Samson's crying out to God, and I don't know, and we won't know till a home movie night in heaven, but I think verse 30 here, I think he says is loud enough for everyone to hear. I don't know, I'm just assuming that. But he says, let me die with the Philistines, and he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were on it, so that the dead that were killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Now, he'd killed a lot of men in his life. He killed 30 just for their clothes at the wedding thing. He killed 1,000 with the donkey jawbone. And we know he had some other skirmishes. But boy, this last hoorah was a biggie. Okay? Now, here it says 3,000 men and women were killed with him. To kind of bring that to you and I's comprehension here, it was just a little over 3,000 that were killed when the Twin Towers fell. So this is how devastating this was. This was a big, big thing, right? He says, God, one more time. God, I messed up my whole life. I took your blessings for granted. I used your favor for my own purposes. One more time, God. Let me have one more time. And in his death, in a repentant state, with his hair growing back, he accomplished more for God in his death than he did his whole life. Let me put a spin on this. If we would just die to self, not physically, but if we would die to self, we could make that big a difference to the outside world. If we could just die to self. Amen? Now, here's something else in this story. And we're actually, worship team, you can make your way up here because we're going to start closing this down. But check this out. A lot of people miss this. Verse 31. And his brothers, plural, and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshcol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he judged Israel for 20 years. A lot of people miss something here, and that's the word brothers. Remember when all this happened? Samson's mom and dad were barren, couldn't have children. And the angel of the Lord came and said, you're going to have a son, he's going to be a Nazarite. Well, what we sometimes fail to remember is when God does something great like that, there's always more blessings. They went on to have more children. Sons may have had daughters too. But in that culture, sons were kind of like having tractors, you know. Seriously. You know, I mean that. And so they were blessed even beyond Samson. Isn't our God a great God? Great God. Well, Samson is truly a tragic character. The only one of the judges who never mustered the armies of Israel. He squandered his life until the last 2 minutes. But he teaches us a lot, right? And we've spent 4 weeks now studying him, and my prayer is that God will help us as we reflect upon the life of Samson, that we would make the adjustments in our life. You know, we may be playing with sin. We may be finding ourselves in places we shouldn't be in, involved with people we shouldn't be involved with, and doing things that is doing more damage for the kingdom than building up the kingdom. Friends, the answer to everything is the Lord Jesus Christ. You may feel blinded. You may feel bound, and you may feel like you're grinding your life away, just like dog paddling. Man, I'm moving, but I ain't going nowhere, God. Once again, the answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today he wants to do something dramatic and incredible in your life. Are you ready for that? But we got to be willing to push the pillar of selfishness and the pillar of pride down and die to self to allow God to do a great work. Does that make sense? Cool. Let's stand and let's pray and let's let the Holy Spirit do some great things today. If you're visiting with us, this is what we do. We study the Bible. At the end of it, we pray and we open the altars for the Lord to do his work. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to say a prayer. And as soon as I say amen, we're going to open up the altars for prayer. Kelly joins me up here. The fellas join me up here. And if God has spoken to your heart, if you need anything, we have a prayer time. Then when that's over, we dismiss in prayer. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for your teaching. Father, I want to thank you for not giving up on us. Father, when we do dumb things that allow us to become blinded, bound, and grinding, Lord, you cause the hair to grow. You restore. You help. You heal and you make whole. Lord, there may be someone here today who's really struggling with an issue. And Lord, I do not mean for embarrassment or anything, but I am asking God that you would do a great work. Lord, I'm asking that today you'd bring deliverance. That today you would knock down the pagan temples that we have built over our own hearts and over our own lives. Father, today would we be keenly aware of the Delilah deception, and we know that goes beyond a human. It can be anything, Lord. Father, would you reveal the true light to us today. Father, there may be someone here today who's struggling in their life and it has nothing to do with what we talked about today. Maybe they're needing a healing touch in their body today. Lord, you are the great healer, the mighty physician, and it's by your stripes we're healed. We pray that today you'd bring healing. Lord, maybe there are relationships that are strained today and really on the rocks, really almost to the point of giving up. Lord, today would you bring restoration and healing? Lord, would you cause love to be reunited and passion to be ignited again? Father, maybe there is a need, a financial crisis. Father, you are our provider. Father, whatever it would be, we trust you today, Holy Spirit, to meet every need and to fulfill every gap. And we trust you for it, and we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.